Acts chapter 13. We're going to do a topical study here today. Acts 13, we're going to read one verse. In Acts chapter 13, we're going to read one verse, and we're going to ask a rhetorical question, the same question three times over. The Lord's known he does that often, so we're going to kind of use that pattern to do that today to try to drive something home to help us understand something. It's in Acts chapter 13. It's the first time you find this particular name. And it's in a parenthesis. It's in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. That's it. Mm-hmm. Then Saul. This is what this man has been known up until this point in time. Now you see the parenthesis? Mm-hmm. Before this parenthesis, he's only known as Saul. Mm-hmm. After this parenthesis, it's expounded on it. He's only known as Paul. His name is changed. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, parenthesis, it. But look at something that's interjected here. It's all on purpose. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Not Saul, Paul. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Now it's the same person, but it's two different names. And don't think for a moment that that's not on purpose, because it is. You don't have a parenthesis, and on this side of the parenthesis you have a name, and that's the only name he's called. Then on this side of the parenthesis you have a name, and that's the only name he's called. And they're two different names, but it's the same person. And one of them's in this parenthesis, and the distinction about this one in the parenthesis is that he is filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you want to do a study on what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you read Romans chapter 8, because it's spoken about there more than any other chapter in the whole Bible. Paul, we want to look at. First time you find, the remainder of the time you find in the Bible, this is his name. Now, it's absolutely critical, fundamental, make no mistake about it, purposeful. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke when he wrote the book of Acts of the Apostles, to put this right here and insert his name at this point in his life. You will find the scholarly interpretation that's commonly fed to Christians, and I'm not being critical of it, commonly fed to the Christian masses, and I'm not being overly critical of it, although I am critical of it, that I am, as an ex-Roman Catholic, anything that has to do with masses kind of raises a red flag to me. Mm-hmm. But this is commonly fed to the masses, that Paul, because he had dual citizenship, was called Paul as because he was a Greek citizenship, and Saul because of a Hebrew citizenship. Now, there's an el problema. By the way, I think it's Pueblo means Paul. But there's an el Pueblo. That before the parentheses, both Greeks and Hebrews are calling him Saul.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And that after the parentheses, both Greeks and Hebrews are calling them Paul. It has nothing to do with his dual citizenship.
Right.
It has everything to do with his dual nature.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And one of them goes forward filled with the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
Pretty important to see and recognize that. Mm-hmm. Amen. So here's the question we want to ask. Thrice over. What does Paul mean? Wow. I know. There's lots of significance of names. This is one name we want to look at and see what does Paul mean and how that applies to the Christian life. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would please help us do this topical study, flip through the verses, and get some insight into this. Probably this, the in my opinion, the greatest Christian that ever lived. At least the revelation you gave him that was paramount for all Christians before and after him, necessary to understand the Christian life. Without Paul, we'd all remain in bondage. It was revelations given to him that we pray would be sparked through this lesson as we study his name. What does Paul mean? I ask in Christ's name. And Martin Luther recognized the greatness of Paul's writings, sola fide, however you pronounce it, faith alone. He understood with St. Paul's writings, if Paul wasn't given a revelation that he was given, Christianity would still be in bondage to Judaism. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He absolutely would. Even though he was given the revelation he was given, Christianity is still in bondage to Judaism. Yes, they are.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. It's the nature of the flesh. It's the Saul nature. They take Paul's writings and they read as though Saul was writing them.
Mm-hmm.
And not Paul was writing them. What does Paul mean? Now, I know that, you know, you can. There's lots of different names. You get excited. One of the greatest things, as far as I'm concerned, of having children is one of the greatest things, is getting to name them. It's a wonderful thing to get to name your children. Because there's a significance to the name. You just don't, you know, flip through a book and think, oh, well, that's what your name is. Sorry, that's what your name is. You think about a name. Amen? One of our last pet was, we must have spent days naming and renaming and unnaming our last pet. It doesn't really matter to a dog, but we came up with Joy Bells. But she had all kinds of different names, amen. I know you got it even in social media, so there's all different names you get about yourself. One of my kids, I think it was Caleb, had a great name. Was it something PC Nicholson or something like that? I'm like, man, that's a great name. Charity had this fish, and I fell in love with the fish because of the name. Somebody else apparently did too, because he got kidnapped from her dorm in college. The name was Norman. Now tell me that's not a cool name for a fish. But names usually involve, they evolve or associate it with character traits, whether they're physical, emotional, intellectual. It's a celebratory mark of identification. You know, your name. You know, and some people like their names, don't like their names, but parents name their kids, and it has meaning. And don't think there's no significance when God names people different names, because he does throughout the Bible. Didn't he take Abraham and call him Abraham?
Mm-hmm.
He calls his son Isaac. See, I mean, God's into names, amen? I mean, when God's going to become a man, step back and say, okay, what do you want to name your son? And he named him a name that was above every other name, Jesus. Such a wonderful name that someday everybody's going to bow down to. Amen. What a wonderful name. I'm glad my Savior's name is Jesus.
Amen.
I wouldn't want another Savior or another Savior's name. That's the perfect name.
Mm-hmm.
And so you look at this and you recognize this, and there's certain things that are associated with it. You even get cultural issues revolving around identification marks, not just with entertainment. Or a lifestyle of people during any period of time, any generation. It's fine with associated with names also. There was one time where, I mean, Paul was it. That was a very, very popular name, you know, around the civilized world. The Christianized world, amen? The last I read, it's somewhere in the mid-1960s it tanked in comparison as far as its popularity. Something happened around that. I can't put my finger on it. But I'm sure there's a few things, a few explanations. But you begin to realize that people don't associate honoring God with names anymore.
Mm.
At one time they did. And God is somebody that's usually attributed with calling Saul Paul, but you're not clearly told that. We want to look at what does Paul mean? Now, let's look at it right there in Acts. Now, I'm going to be going through a series of scriptures. Just listen. If you don't want to flip, if you want to, you can. But Saul, it looks to me that he understood he was being groomed to be something in his mind. There were aspirations. His parents chose that name. He didn't come out of the womb and say, Saul, Saul, Saul. You know, he came out of the womb and they said, Saul, now that's Saul. They had aspirations. Do you know who Saul was in the Old Testament?
Yeah. Yeah.
He was Israel's first king.
Yeah. Yeah.
And his name means pray for or ask for. That's what it was. Israel asked God, not for a king, but for a king like everybody else had.
Yeah. Yeah.
We want a king like everybody else in the world. So they chose Saul. Amen. And it looks in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter number 13. Then Paul stood up, this is after 13:9, And he beckoned with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So he's got people's attention. And then he begins to speak about something. And he interjects in verse 21, "Afterward they desired a king," talking about Israel. "And God they desired." See that? They didn't pick David. They picked Saul. "They desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul." Now that's who he's named after. There's nobody else in the Bible that carries that name until Saul in the New Testament. So Saul in the Old Testament carries over into the New Testament. See? Saul was a wannabe. Saul was a wannabe. He was a half-breed, a hybrid, a king after man's own heart, not after God's. Now, because you look at this, and you look in Genesis, the book of Genesis 36, there's only three people called Saul in the Bible. One of them is the first one is a half-breed. He's an Edomite. He's only half-spiritual. He's only half-almost Jew. Everybody knows if you got Jew in you, you're spiritual. At least that part of you. And that's how people associate spiritual. One of the ways they associate spirituality. Look at Genesis chapter number 36. He's a descendant of Edom. Edom's Esau, who was rejected for Jacob because he sold his birthright. Mm-hmm. Didn't see the value of the spiritual blessings. Genesis chapter 36. See it in verse 1. "These are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. He has a wife of the daughters of Canaan." And then in verse number 36, "Hadad died, and Samla of Maresha reigned in his stead, and Samla died, and Saul of Rehoboth by the river reigned in his stead." So he's an Edomite. He's a Jew wannabe. Yeah. He's a king wannabe. But he never was, never could be. He's just a duke. And so now you look at this, and the next time you find a Saul, you find the same thing, the same problem. Except now he's a Jew, but he's still a king wannabe. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now understand this, because look at what tribe in the Old Testament Saul was from. And what does Paul mean? Well, first we've got to see how the transition takes place. 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel 9. "And it came to pass," verse 1, "and there was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Behorath, the son of Apaphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul." He was a choice man, but not chosen by God. Mm-hmm. Do you understand there's a difference? Mm-hmm. People and God have a different perspective on a value system. Their scales are different. Amen? Man has scales that blind. God doesn't. Amen? Yeah. God's scales, they open your eyes to what the true weight value of something is. He likes a balanced scale. But he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Do you realize that he fails as a king, and it eventually goes to David like God would have intended in the first place? And you don't find another Saul to the New Testament, and you find him in Acts chapter 7, who eventually becomes Paul. What does Paul mean? Saul, who eventually became Paul, was being groomed by his parents. The desire and ambition at this wonderful time that they spiritually recognized the movement of God was happening. And they said, our son is going to be exalted. That's what they thought. Actually, why would you name him Saul? God didn't honor Saul. Mm-hmm. See it in Acts chapter 7. Being groomed, I know he is. It's the flesh nature. Acts chapter 7. Every parent that's a loving parent grooms their child to succeed. Unfortunately, until you're saved, you groom them to succeed on the scale of what the world values. Mm-hmm. So you're blind. Unfortunately, that same scale is oftentimes something Christian uses as a barometer. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Here's a man that's converted before Saul, and he's preaching about Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He shed his blood. He's the Lamb of God and taken away the sin of the world, carrying that theme of a message from the baptism of John into the book of Acts. You have this disciple who is a deacon, spirit-filled man, just like eventually Paul is spirit-filled. And I want you to see this because verse 55, he being full of the Holy Ghost, his name is Stephen, looked up. Look, remember that word, because it wouldn't come then at the end. He looked steadfastly onto heaven. But what did he see? The glory of God. He didn't even see people looking at him. It didn't matter to him. He was focused on Christ. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he's going to be stoned to death. And in the midst of him being stoned to death in Jerusalem, there's a man sitting there, standing there. And verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. You see, people like Saul have, you'll see, a redundant, repeated tendency to bring things to the feet of men and not to the feet of Jesus. You see, they're doing it right here. But he says, at a young man's feet, who, because that's what he learned. So it was natural. Look at me, says the preacher. Then finally, look at me, says the person that wants to be like the preacher. It's the natural way. This is Saul. And so he ends up seeing this, and they're putting these things by his feet. And then you continue on, and you begin to realize something here. What does Saul mean? I'm going to show you. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Saul, when he studied, the Bible says he was a Jew that was born in Tarsus, Cilicia. That was outside of Jerusalem. It was north, so it was east, over there in the area of Damascus, where he eventually gets converted. But he was sort of, what do you say when kids go to a school, they don't live at home anymore? What type of school? A boarding school. He goes to Jerusalem, and the Bible says over there in Acts, but you're in 2 Corinthians, stay there. The Bible says in Acts chapter 22, when he's appealing to his Jewish brethren, and speaking in the Hebrew tongue, he said, I'm verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of, there it is again, of Gamaliel. It's at the feet. Do you see how that works? The law sits you at the feet of man, where you're obligated to man. You're not free. You're not free. And Paul doesn't understand. This is all he knew as Saul. That the law passed, there's mantles that pass down, pass through the law. Here, you hold the Ten Commandments, and I'll give other people my interpretation of it. That's how it works under the rulership of Saul. And so you see here he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Saul. But eventually, Saul's going to get converted. We're going to see it. But what does Paul mean? The common concept of what Paul means, according to the flesh, is small. Little. And that is because, and there's nothing that dogmatically states that in the Bible. It's implied in certain verses. But that's not the idea of what God's trying to get across by his name being called Paul. It's man who looks at the outward appearance, not God. And brother, God calls him Paul. God never calls him Saul after Acts chapter 13. Yeah. He only and always calls him Paul. How do you like that? It has nothing to do with his physical characteristics. There's another meaning of Paul. What does Paul mean? It means little. Not just outward, inward. It's humble. What does Paul mean? Now, until you know what Paul means, you'll never understand what Paul means. I know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Because this is the tendency of our nature to elevate, to exalt. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. This is internal. I mean, what does meekness look like? I mean, there's a lot of people that can look like this and move their eyes and their head. Walk gently. That's not meekness and gentleness. It's an internal spiritual character trait. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence... Now there's the internal. Here's the external. You can see why people thought Paul was small. Well, that's why they called him Paul. He was little in size. Who am present and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. He's just a small fry. He's got a Napoleon complex. He uses the pulpit. There's a lot of preachers that do.
Yeah.
Because they're not like Paul. They're like Saul. They're want-to-be authoritarians. Amen. Wow. They don't set their people free. That's why you're here if you're here. From my perspective.
Hey.
No other reason. Not to keep you in bondage to my feet. Are you kidding me? Have you ever seen my feet? Play volleyball here. But being... So they're looking at Paul. Now you see the same thing in Philippians chapter 3. See, so God calls Jacob Israel. Changes his name. But then later on in his life, he still calls him Jacob.
Yeah.
God calls Simon, son of Barjona, Peter. But then later in his life, he still calls him Simon. He never calls Paul Saul after this parenthesis. Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? Something happened in his life. And Paul was a unique man that God gave a revelation to. He gave to no other man. Personally. And it's passed down. It's very important you understand what Paul means. Because if you don't, your life will be in the bondage of his writings as though he were Saul. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man, other man, think that he whereof he might have trust in, this is the flesh, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching in righteous, in the law, blame. See, Paul understands what he was being groomed to be. As perfect as you can be under the law.
Right.
And he got saved. You see, he saw somebody standing that believed in Jesus Christ. Paul's wreaking havoc. He's persecuting, bringing people even to the point of death. And he watches Stephen steadfastly with his faith, filled with the Holy Ghost, looking up to heaven, seeing nothing but Jesus Christ. And it left an impression on him. Because he mentions it later on. It bothered him. Amen. And the Bible says back there in the book of Acts about Saul, and we see his name get changed over. But it's Saul, verse chapter 8, verse 1, was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death. See, he's zealous. We gotta silence these people. They're talking. This is blasphemy, saying this man Jesus is God and he rose again. This is blasphemy. This is contrary to the law, where we have to do the best we can do to please God. And to show to him that we love him. And to earn and gain and merit his acceptance. This is what you do and what you learn when you sit at the feet of Gamaliel, like I did. And someday you will to me. Because you've already shown me that. You're ready to pass the mantle. Amen. And so he does this, and they were all scattered abroad throughout all the region. And so everybody's scattered abroad. Now here comes Saul in chapter 9 of Acts. He's breathing out threatening. This is emotional to him. He's excited. He has passion, wrong kind, focused in the wrong way, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. So you hear about the conversion of Paul on the road to Damascus. It's outside of Jerusalem. But he's in Jerusalem. You know, that's where you're supposed to be if you're a good Jew. Amen. So now he's going outside. He's going to where all these, you know, these counterfeit Jews are, using the name Jew, but now they're calling themselves Christians, getting ready to. He says, desired of him letters to Damascus, that if he would find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He's going to kill him in Jerusalem. And so he journeys to Damascus. He comes near Damascus, and suddenly a light shines round about him, a light from heaven. He falls to the earth and hears a voice saying unto him, twice. Now you find this three times in the book of Acts. This is the only time God says it, but Paul recounts it two more times. Saul, Saul. It's always flesh first. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He doesn't know. And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. He doesn't understand. Saul doesn't understand who this is. He thinks he's pleasing God, but he's not. He's persecuting. He's grieving God. Now, you find this too. This is the same thing that Jesus does when he approaches Simon Peter. I'll never deny you, Lord. Watch what I'm going to do for you. Everybody else, not me, Lord. And three times he denied Christ. And Jesus approaches him and says, Simon, son of Arjuna. Simon, son of Arjuna. Simon, same exact thing. See, that's why we're using the same quote. What does Paul mean? It means little on the inside. Not on the outside, brother. Three times two. That's it. There's a pattern being established. The flesh is being revealed before the spirit. So you begin to realize as you read through this and study the book of Acts and the life of Paul, and you see that he wasn't an only child, never gets married. He has a calling and a choosing that one would say was he was a celibate. He was a eunuch by choice. And then eventually Paul the aged is an apostle of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a servant of Jesus Christ. But listen and understand this. What does Paul mean? Because you look at, everybody's calling him Paul. After everybody, look at this in Acts 19. I mean, the prison guards are calling him Paul, the Jews are calling him Paul, the Gentiles are calling him Paul. King Agrippa, who he witnessed, you got to get saved, King. Get Agrippa yourself, King Agrippa. And he says, almost thou persuadest me, Paul.
Yeah.
And he calls Saul. You look in Acts chapter number 19. There's so many Christians that have never unleashed the reality of the God who they claim to believe in their own lives. Acts chapter number 19. Verse number 15. Look at this. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know it. Who I know? Paul. Not Saul. Nobody. As a matter of fact, every time, I'll show you one of them. Look at in Acts chapter 13. Every time God calls, Acts 18 rather. Every time God talks to Paul after Acts chapter 13, he always calls him Paul, never Saul again. Something happened in his life. It wasn't when he first got saved. When he first got saved, he was converted. But there took a period of time, which you read the book of Galatians, and it looks like 3 years he's spending in a private mentorship under the tutorial of the Holy Ghost and Jesus Christ himself. And another 14 years before God sets him out and says, now you can be entrusted with the message that is meant to glorify me and nobody else. Now. Amen. 17 years transpired in his life. Amen. And then he goes out and he's called Paul. But before then, he saw. Because he doesn't got it. He does, but he doesn't. And he said over there in Acts chapter 18, verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to who?
Paul.
To Paul. He doesn't talk to Saul anymore. He talks to Paul. He's got a connection. He calls him Paul in Acts chapter 23 and Acts chapter 27. Never calls him Saul anymore. So you begin to see this name Paul. What does it mean? Where did this change take place? Well, it took place at his conversion, but what changed his name? Well, there's nowhere that ever says God did it. I'll tell you what it was. When you go backwards from Acts chapter 13, and you'll see what it was. Verse 9, Paul, who's called Saul, who's called Paul. Verse 1 of chapter 13. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets. As Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, so on and so forth, Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. See, that's before the parentheses. Mm-hmm. They're coming out of Antioch. You go backwards to chapter 11, and you see in verse number 26, let's go backwards, when he had found him, who found him? Barnabas in verse 25. He departed to Tarsus. He wanted to find Saul to bring him to Damascus. Amen. To Antioch, rather. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called. A change of name is taking place. Christians. First in Antioch. What was it that caused that name change? Look at verse 23. Who, when he came, had seen the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? Their lives changed. The grace of God. You see the grace of God? The grace of God is all over my life. Amen? You can't see it. Except from the evidence of how I allow it to be manifested by my faith in God working through me. Same as you. Apparently theirs was to such a point that they began to be called Christians. That's what happened in Paul's life. Saul goes to Antioch and leaves Paul. It's worth saying. It's the grace of God that changed his life.
Uh-huh. Yeah,
amen.
Yep.
It's the grace of God that's waiting to change every Christian's life. God's looking at the inside. Now, what does Paul mean? Well, if it's the outside, little just means small. But if it's the inside, it's humble. You cannot understand what Paul means, as we go further, until you first know what Paul means. What does Paul mean? It means little. Humble, little, little on the inside. Now let's look deeper. What does Paul mean? 1 Corinthians 2. What does Paul mean? Here we're at a church. It's Corinth. Here's this scene. In this great metropolis. Paul's down in history, whether you're a believer, a Christian, or not, as the one of the wisest human beings that ever lived. Just incredibly intelligent. Amen? And disciplined and moral and decent and a man you could trust. He's recognized as one of the greatest men that ever lived. And here he is in Corinth with all the pomp and the prestige and the wealth and the health and the intelligentsia and the sinigentsia. It's just infected. This is all there in Corinth. Amen? He's right in the middle of it. Sin galore. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, see, what does Paul mean? It means little, but it means something else. But you can't know that. You can't understand that until you first know that. Humility. I'm confident that humility is key to God opening the Christian's eyes to the revelations he gave Paul. Because until then, it's all about you.
Mm-hmm.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, he could have, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you. Now look at save Jesus. How do you save Jesus? He saves me from me. That's what we need to save him from. Save Jesus Christ. Look at it. And him crucified. Here's the next question. What does Paul mean? What does he mean? I'm determined to stand in front of a crowd, wherever it is, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The world you talking about? I mean, we know Christ died on the cross and shed his blood and was buried 3 days later, rose again. And brother, sooner or later, if that's all you ever hear, over and over, and I mean, brother, it's elementary, it's fundamental, it's the redemptive story of the gospel. Praise God for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But that's not what he means, amen, when he talks about Christ crucified. You see, Saul was groomed for self-exaltation. Paul was bloomed for Christ's exaltation. What a tremendous difference. I know that's what he means. What does Paul mean? I don't want to know anything except Christ crucified. I got that, brother. You don't know what I'm talking about. Paul just doesn't mean a little. Paul means much more than a little. Because once you understand what Paul means, you've got a hold of everything. All of God opens up. Once you understand what he means. I got that, Brother John. I understand. You understand it up here, brother.
Right,
and if you don't got what God's trying to reveal to you in here, you're still in bondage to relationship with God through Paul's writings, as though Saul wrote them. Look at it in Philippians chapter number 2.
Wow.
I know it is.
That's good.
Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And this is what Christians are being fed. Humility is the key. You've got to have faith like a little child. That's how you become the greatest. You discover who the greatest is. Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you. See, there's something that you have control of, brethren. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Who being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Once you know Paul means a little as pertains to the cross. Internally, then all of a sudden you can understand what Paul means. Every list that you read in all of Paul's writings that you might hear, all the practical aspects of Christianity, should be doing this and should be doing it, and they're all in Paul's writings, amen? They're based on the premise of you having the wonderful, glorious understanding that you're crucified with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Saul and Paul at the same time, but filled with the Holy Ghost on this side of the parentheses. Praise the Lord.
Uh-huh.
Brother, that's wonderful. What does Paul mean? Now, I'm going to read you some verses because he says, I don't want to know nothing among you. So he goes to Rome and he preaches to Rome. And he goes to Rome and he gets up there. It's all through his epistles, but he said in Romans chapter number 6, verse number 2 and 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What does Paul mean? What does he mean? Verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. What does he mean? You can't understand what Paul means till you first know what Paul means. And it's going to involve a humbling realization of your flesh's inability to live a life that pleases God.
Amen.
And go to the cross and reckon what he did already in his day as being something that's been attributed to you.
Amen.
And allow Saul to become Paul with the work of grace showing you what a Christian really is. It's not a lifestyle.
Amen.
It's a life. And so you go through this and you see in chapter 7 of Romans, he says in verse 6, now you are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein you were held. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What does Paul mean? How are you delivered from the body of this death? What does he mean? Amen. He says, oh, the only thing I want you to understand, that I understand, is the cross. Paul means a little. But once you understand that, you understand everything. All of God belongs to us. For all eternity, we're going to live with an experience in a relationship with God, discovering how wonderful, how great he is. He says it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. I'm just going to read a bit. We're going to go through it. What does Paul mean? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. Verse 57. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I see Christians that don't have victory. They're trying to live victorious, according to the writings of Paul, but as though they're still Saul. It says, you can't do it. What does Paul mean? What does Paul mean when he writes in 2 Corinthians? Paul said, I'm coming to you. That's all I know. Got that, Brother John. Let's move on. You ain't got it, brother. There is no moving on. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. He says in verse number 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What does Paul mean? In Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does Paul mean when he says, God forbid that I should glory, save, there it is again, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What's he talking about? What does Paul mean? Paul was given an understanding and a revelation of a tremendous, wonderful way. Brother, if you were in heaven right now, you wouldn't be complaining.
Yeah.
You'd be happy. You'd be all the fruits of the... Well, then why aren't you?
Yeah.
Paul was. Amen? What's wrong? What's missing? We don't know what Paul means. We simply don't. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, put off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt. Okay, I understand. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. What are you talking about? I don't know. What does Paul mean? You see, it's spiritual. It's not meant for the natural man to receive. The natural man, like Saul, wants to do things that will allow them to be lifted up and others at their feet to give them homage and honor. What a great man you are, amen, or woman. It's exactly, that's the flesh nature, brother. He says in Philippians chapter number 3, what does Paul mean? Paul says, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You can't understand Paul's writings until you know what Paul means. It's the humble death of the cross that God is beckoning you to yield to. He says in Colossians chapter number 3, he says, you are dead. Oh, gee whiz, I don't feel dead. What does Paul mean? You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ. And Christ, who is our life. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he said that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor. He said, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. How's he going to do that? What does he mean? What does Paul mean? What is this Christian business that those who claim they understand the life abiding of Christ within and you within him. What is the abundant life? What is this business of a crucified life and resurrection? What does he mean? You have to ask yourself, why don't you know what Paul means? It's in all his writings. Well, we don't know what Paul means, but we know he says we're supposed to be doing this, and we're not supposed to be swearing, and we're not supposed to be drinking, and we're not supposed to be cussing, and we're not supposed to be fornicating, and you're not! And you won't when you know what Paul means. You try to do it as Saul, you're going to do it. Amen. Amen. That's what exactly what's going to happen. You go through all his Paul. Saul. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Who are you? Paul doesn't mean little. Paul means a lot more than little. It's everything. And the last thing I'm going to show you, verse, it's in 2 Peter chapter 3. Here it is. Paul means little, but not outward, inward. Paul means a lot more than a little, because once you know what Paul means, you can understand what Paul means, and you've got everything in Christ. There's nothing you can do but give thanks one day at a time, recognizing that God is showing you sin in your life so that it can be purged by faith, reckoning it dead by virtue of what took place at the cross. Spiritually understanding you're cut away from that and it's no longer I, but sin that dwelleth in me. Stepping free from Saul on this side of the parenthesis, filled with the Holy Ghost. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15, an account that the long-suffering, Peter, I thought this was Peter, yeah, but Peter understood God gave Paul things he could give him. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Saul, he didn't say that, did he? Our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. We just went through that. Brother, it's the premise. The Christian life is based on the premise you understand it's the life of Christ, not yours. In which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, that's the double-minded man, as they do also the other scriptures. Until you understand Paul's writings and what Paul means, you choke on rightly dividing and rightly abiding. Ye therefore, beloved, here it is, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the ear, don't be like the lost, because people that didn't understand what Paul means began to falsely misrepresent and accuse him. He's preaching hyper grace. He's perverting liberty. No, he's not. He never preaches license to sin. He never preaches, you know, grace to do whatever you want to do, and God just goes whistling Dixie as you're, you know, you're getting drunk with another woman in your arms. That's not holiness and wholeness in the sanctified life. He never preaches do nothing because there's nothing to do. He preaches learn how to wait on me to do what I want to do and not you. That's God preaching. Yeah. That's the difference, brother, between being... But they're perverting the message of grace because they don't fully understand. And Paul's saying right here, with the ear of the wicked, fall from your... Here it is right here. Your own steadfastness. Wow. Just like Stephen. That's what he saw. This is precisely why Paul says what he says in Colossians 2. You see, you get this idea that God is too big to touch you. I mean, you've seen Shrek, you know, with the trumpet ears, you know, and the squeaky voice, the little tiny voice. He should have little tiny ears and a trumpet voice. That's the right way. But, you know, this is in the movie. You got Shrek, so on. He's got these big hands. It's like they're too big to
crush,
to pick up a grain of rice. He tried to pick it up. I tried to flick off bugs on me. I mean, I tried to be somewhat merciful to certain bugs, not mosquitoes, because they shed blood. You know, and some that does that. That's all scriptural. But these other little things, I've killed them. I tried to push them off my windshield with my windshield wiper, and it's like they get smashed. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. The Lord shows them. Our concept of God is he's so big, touching my life can only hurt me. You don't understand God. You've made God too big. Amen? You don't understand grace. You don't know what Paul means. God's got these huge fingers and he can never touch me. He's too far made. You see the sun way out there. I see it, but it's too far. God's too far to reach, to attain. He can't hear me. He doesn't care. Silly you. The Bible says casting all your cares. There's nothing wrong with caring, but you don't understand what Paul means. Because when you do, you realize that you're not supposed to be carrying the burdens. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Amen. See? It's easy. It's not the if the Christian life is hard for you, you don't know what Paul means, because it's not supposed to be. It's the easiest life that you could possibly imagine. God expects nothing of you, but this is what's in your control. There's so many Christians, they're weighted down, struggling, and they're weighted, but you start carrying bricks, and they're going to get heavy. Sooner or later, we will all, I don't care how strong your shoulders are, there's a limit. And that's when God shows you, you've been doing it all in your own power. You're not allowed, so he lets you until you realize, God, I can't do that anymore. Amen, praise God.
Amen.
You never could do it in the first place, you just thought you could. Cast your cares upon me. I'm not too big that I would hurt you, I care. Amen? I realize this about God. This is what Paul's talking about when he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5. He says, though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your... This is your own steadfastness. This is what Peter is saying, don't get away from. You don't understand Paul because you don't understand what your steadfastness is. It's in faith.
Yeah, it's not you.
Your belief is in your control.
Yeah.
God's belief is in his control. Amen. What did you do to get saved?
Amen.
Nothing but believe.
Amen.
And so he says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him.
Wow.
He died. He rose again. He just didn't die for my sins. Now he indwells me so that he can live through me. And in the process of living through me, this wonderful parenthesis, he says, that's on that side of the parenthesis, brother. I'm working on the inside out, this side of the parentheses, if you just let me. So here's Christ. He gets on this boat. They're all sleeping. And he says, oh, ye of little faith. It's not that they didn't have faith that he could. They didn't have faith that he would. So I believe he could do this, Lord, but I'm going to give it a try. That's what Christians do all the time. Increase our faith. The concept is a pebble count.
Yeah.
Instead of a rock, one rock you can count on. Amen? There's all these little pebbles. Increase our faith. What are you talking? All you need is a faith like a mustard seed. Why don't you cast your burdens upon me? Now, Paul had to learn this, brother. Don't you remember Paul? Even after he understood this, he gets all over John Mark because he deserted him. He said, Paul was harsh on him. And he said, I'm not taking Mark with me. And the last book Paul writes, he writes and he says, bring the parchments and tells Timothy, go get the parchments and the books and so on. He said, bring John Mark. Take John Mark. He grew in grace. Paul means a little, much more than a little. And Paul always means a little. It never changes. And this is where Christians stumble. They think now that they're saved, there's something they have to do. They're still reading Paul's writings as though they were written by Saul. And so that's how they... Listen, all the things God wants you to do, you will gradually do. And when you don't do, then God will give you an understanding of what Paul means.
Yeah.
That's your sin. I paid for that sin. This is not grace that you can pervert. This is grace from the inside working out that gradually changes you into the glory of Christ because you love him. And you understand he loves you. Amen.
Amen.
They've got that saying, if anybody wants a drink, I saw this here, I had to grab it, share a Coke with Paul.
Yeah.
You got the thing where they're all talking about that. Who's ever heard that song about, I'd like to sing a song about, it's from the hilltop of Italy. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. Why? It's a real thing. I got it! To you! Do you got it? I looked over and over and over and I couldn't find Share a Coke with Saul. But here's one with Paul.
Amen.
Anybody that wants it, it's right up here. Lord, please bless your message. Help us understand what Paul means. In New Light, as we've studied through your scriptures, recognizing that it's our own steadfastness, faith, is what we have in our control to yield over to you so that you can give us a deeper understanding of your wonderful love and the reality, the real thing, the message of the life of Christ that belongs to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can I share something, guys?
Yes.
I'm very sorry. I'm very tearful. Cried all the way through that.
Share.
For those of you that know me pretty well, I had a very interesting childhood, with a capital I. And my dad, who passed in February, was enormously loving, but incredibly angry. That was my upbringing. And all I've ever known is when my mother was expecting me, my dad insisted that my name was going to be Paul. This is the story I grew up with. And so as I grew and I found out about this, I was really upset that the most they could come up with was Paula when they realised it was a girl. And I always thought, what an unfeminine, horrible name. I've even said it to David, and I cried all the way through that, because until today, I have always hated my name. I've always thought it was the most unfeminine name that a man and a woman could give a child. And so after hearing that, I'm just so humbled by it. And I'm so glad that my name is Paula. And I thank you so much.
Hey, Brother John, the other night we were in Walgreens, and we saw the Coca-Cola's on this round thing. And I said, oh, let's see if we can find your name on that, Paula, because it's the first time I ever saw those. Yeah. And we didn't find it. I found Jessica, I found everybody else. But what a blessing.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord, brethren. Enjoy your day, your weekend. World Cup.